Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God.
Well, as I say, folks, great to be here. Thank you for your welcome. And my prayer for these next few minutes is that God will use this time to just help us to be big picture people and to strengthen our grasp of the big picture of God's plan for the world. Because I think as we grasp the big picture of God's plan for the world, it helps us to dream big dreams for what our own lives can mean. And the big picture of what God's plan is for the world is the, if you like, the framework in which, in the end, all our lives find their meaning. So, yeah, I'm praying that God will help us grasp his passionate love for the lost world that we live in. That first reading we had from Isaiah, you know, I really love because of the sense it has of how God intends his church to be this kind of channel through which goodness flows out to heal and put things right. Let me read some of it again because I just think it's so great. Jesus obviously is talking about himself as someone above all full of the Holy Spirit, but also of us people who've had his Spirit too. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness from the prisoners." Can you feel just that sense of God's goodness being poured out through his people to the brokenhearted and the captives, people who are in different ways are in bondage, God putting those things right through his people? And then you get these marvelous verses that God has sent us to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Isn't that great? You know, and we know, don't we, what it's like to have people around us who are struggling with that spirit of despair, for whom, you know, life feels like ashes, and God, by his Spirit, has given us what they need so that they can be comforted and given a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And then, big picture, it says these are the people who will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. You know, and as we live in a culture that's drifting away from God, God has given us the power by his Spirit to rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. I love that. You know, that sense of God pouring his goodness into the world through you and me, through us as churches. Great. And then, of course, the picture goes bigger still, doesn't it? And as Ray has said, you know, in these last few verses of Matthew, Matthew encapsulates in those last four verses, or last three verses, everything that Jesus said in the last 40 days he was on earth. And Matthew boils that down to Jesus saying, "Look, all authority has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations." And as you do that, you'll find Jesus says, "I'm with you right to the end of the age." And that is how Matthew summarizes everything Jesus had to say in those last 40 days. We are called to be God's, carrying God's love and his truth to the ends of the world. So, I want to focus on three verses in particular that help us to grasp God's love for the lost world. One about God the Father, one about God the Son, and one about God the Holy Spirit. Nice Trinitarian thing. When I worked in Russia, I found that Russian Christians tended to think in terms of the Trinity in all sorts of ways I didn't. So this is a great one. Should we have that first slide, Ray? Yeah, great. So, God the Father. Yeah, John 3:16, folks. What does it say? God so loved the world that what? Yeah, okay, I've heard it done better than that. But look, folks, what an amazing verse. You know, I mean, this is supposed to be the most well-known verse in the Bible, people say, isn't it? But when you stop and think about it, God so loved the world that he gave the biggest thing he could possibly give for the sake of the lost world. Now you've heard, I have one son. I would not give him for anything. But God loved the world so much he gave the biggest thing he could possibly give for the sake of the lost world. What then does that mean for you and I who want to be his children and want to live like his children? It's obvious, isn't it, that that same love for the lost world has to characterize us if we're living as children of the Father. That's logical, isn't it? God the Father loved the world and gave the greatest thing he could for it. And you and I want to live as children of the Father. You see, don't you? The world is our business, folks. The world is on our agenda. Let's have the next one. This is an incredible verse, John 17, 18. John 17 is a record of Jesus is on the way to the cross, and it's a record of God the Son talking to his Father on the way to the cross. Now, do not ask me how on earth you boil down a conversation between one member of the Trinity and another member of the Trinity into human language, but John does it by the inspiration of the Spirit. And in John 17, 18, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's praying about us. And he says to the Father, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent my disciples into the world. Now, folks, that's another of these utterly pregnant verses. If you've got a long train journey or car journey coming up, I'd recommend that one just to meditate on and just to let it wash around in your minds. What does that mean? Jesus saying that as the Father sent him into the world, so you and I have been sent into the world by him. And you think of the colossal step down that Jesus made. I mean, if ever there was a jump in lifestyle, this was it. From the glory of heaven, where thousands upon thousands of angels are singing his praises every moment, from the glory of heaven to the mess of being in the little country of Palestine, this, you know, tiny little part of the Roman Empire, and living in a fairly grotty context. And Jesus did that for us. The Father sent him into the world. And so now, John 17, 18, Jesus is sending us into the world too. And you see, don't you, again, the world is on our agenda. As the Father sent me into the world, or he's saying to the Father, Father, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending my disciples into the world. He says the same in John 20 a bit later. As the Father sent me, just so I'm sending you. Think about that sometime, folks, because it's not our subject for today, but when we're thinking about our destiny, when I'm thinking about my destiny, when you're thinking about your destiny, it is to be sent into the world the way Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. And that verse contains an enormous amount of implication. Well, I won't stop and unpack it now, but I'd recommend it to you. You know, if you've got a long journey or even a long walk, just let it wash around in your mind. What did it mean for Jesus to be sent into the world? And now he sends me the same way. But the main point I wanted to make was this. He calls us to join him in this same adventure, folks. The world is on our agenda. As the Father sent the Son into the world, he sends us into the world. Yeah? So what about God the Father? What about God the Son? God the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. What does this say, folks? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and... Great, somebody. Yeah? Where? Yeah, you know, I've noticed a lot of churches have more problems with this one than John 3:16. But again, what an interesting verse. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now think, folks, there are several things that Jesus could have said after that, all of which would have been true. Okay, he could have said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and as the Holy Spirit comes to dominate your mind, you will understand the Word of God as you never have before. And all sorts of parts of it that previously seemed puzzling or even incomprehensible, they will come alive to you. Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah, these things will come alive for you more and more as the Holy Spirit dominates your mind. He could have said that, it would have been true, and he didn't. Or he could have said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and as the Spirit dominates your mind, your prayer life will be transformed. Prayer will not be mechanical anymore. Prayer will become live. You will realize that what you're doing is releasing the power and blessing of God into the world. As the Spirit comes to dominate you. And he didn't say that either, true though it would have been. Or he could have said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That will change your mentality and it will change your fellowship. And you will have Christian communities where all kinds of different people of different classes, different ethnicities, different views on Brexit, different age groups are all together and loving each other. And that would have been true too, but he didn't say it. You see where I'm going with this? as far as Jesus was concerned, here's the number one consequence of the Spirit coming in power in our minds. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Number one consequence of the Spirit empowering us. In Judea, that's to say in your immediate locality, in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, the whole surrounding neighbourhood. You know, I think it's fabulous that you guys have already planted another church in Catford. This is it. You know, this sense of the Spirit pushing us always. Here we are doing stuff in Jerusalem, but we're thinking about Judea, because that's what the Spirit does. Number one consequence of the Spirit being in power in our lives. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, your whole surrounding country, but not just there. In Samaria, where, you know, that's the next door country where they don't actually like your ethnicity very much. You know, maybe France, maybe Scotland, you know. But you'll be caring about this place too. You won't be troubled by that ethnic barrier. You'll be caring about bringing the gospel beyond that and right to the ends of the earth. And this, folks, God the Spirit came above all. Number one consequence of his coming in power in our lives is to equip us for world mission. And so, when the Spirit, if you like, pounces on the church on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people become Christians and they come from every nation under heaven. That is the kind of the thing that the Spirit does. You see what I'm saying, folks? God the Father loved the world and gave. If I am living as a child of the Father, I'm going to have that same attitude of self-giving for the lost world. God the Son, sent into the world by the Father, sends you, sends me. It's only a question of where. God the Spirit comes to fill us. Number one consequence, we're going to be his witnesses here, but in ever-increasing circles. Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And that way we find our destiny. And folks, you know, I hope as I share those passages of Scripture, you can see world mission cannot be a kind of hobby for a few specialists. You know, it's not that there are some people who like obscure Scottish jazz and other people collect stamps and there are other people who are into world mission. It's not like that. All of us, if we're living as children of the Father, if we're really controlled by the Holy Spirit, living the way Jesus did, the world has to be on our agenda, doesn't it? And I think, you know, as we grasp the passionate love that God has for the lost world, we discover our destiny as well. Now, as you gather, I am so grateful to God that he's given me the opportunity to be involved in this for so much of my life. And I want to say, folks, it is exciting. I am so grateful to God to have had the chance to serve him in Russia. You know, we had the chance to be in Russia just when the Soviet Union was crashing. And one of those historical moments when a part of the world that's been radically atheist suddenly opens up to the gospel. Fabulous to be part of. But, you know, lots of things happen like that. Let me tell you a story that I think... just a really exciting story that I heard about when I joined OM from India. In India, some of you will know what the untouchables are. In India, there is this caste system, and right at the bottom, the guys who sweep the streets and clean the toilets are called the Dalits, the untouchables. Sorry? Dalit, not Dalek. Okay? right at the bottom of the caste system. Now, you know that Hinduism has a big emphasis on reincarnation. That what you do in one life triggers what happens to you in the next. Which is great if you are at the top of the caste system. Because that means obviously you were a good guy in the previous life. But what happens if you're at the bottom? You're an untouchable, you're a Dalit. Doesn't say much about what you were doing in the previous life, does it? So the untouchables, a few years ago, the untouchables were beginning to swing away from Hinduism to Buddhism. So the OM leaders went to the untouchable leaders in India and said, look, we're Christians, we would like to help you. You know, you are the poor who Jesus has sent us to care for. What can we do? And the untouchable leader said, what we would like is schools. We would like schools so that our kids could be doctors or lawyers or whatever, as if they were from the high caste. So we did that. We started 100 schools. 26,000 kids have been through those. But here's the thing, folks. The untouchables were watching this and saying, what motivates people to come and do schools for us and to do microloans for us and to do health education for us and that kind of thing? And because of that, they responded to Jesus. 4,000 churches have come out of that. 4,000. I just found that absolutely mind-boggling. You know? But it shows how doing the works of Jesus with the gospel in view can really reveal Jesus to people in the way that they listen to the gospel. I just found that fabulous. We are living in an exciting time, you know, folks. And I think in Britain sometimes we feel we're on the back foot. And we are. You know, the media don't like us. The government has got laws that have not been particularly helpful, and there seem to be others coming down the pipe. And sometimes we can feel on the back foot, and if you know anything about the church in the European continent, the situation is worse. But you look around the world as a whole and it's not like that. You look at what's happening in China, you look at what's happening in South America, you look at what's happening in sub-Saharan Africa, and the gospel of God and the church of God is growing. You know, the People's Republic of China, just in the last couple of years, the government has become much more negative towards Christians. But there are 100 million Christians in China, and they are, you know, as China, some of you will know, political stuff, China is trying to have an influence on the countries to the west of China, what they call the Silk Road. And Christians are going down that Silk Road area, and Christian missionaries from the People's Republic of China, Communist China, are turning up in these countries. Fabulous. You know, despite what the government might want to happen. South America. We have, some of you will know a little bit about OM and will know we're famous for our ships. We have a ship called Logos Hope that's going around South America at the moment. It's going to spend 2 years in South America. Or is spending 2 years in South America. Why? Well, I'll tell you, folks, because the church is really growing in South America, and we want to see in those 2 years 2,000 South American missionaries to come to places like Latin Europe, places like Spain and Italy. Because culturally, Latin Europe and Latin America are very similar. But what God is doing in Latin America is raising up a really strong church, much stronger than what we've got in Southern Europe. So we're wanting to see 2,000 South American missionaries in this next couple of years. And it's happening. If you have a look at one of the things on the table there. When the ship was in Veracruz, a town in Mexico, 200,000 people came to visit it. 3,000 committed to be involved in world mission, in prayer or whatever. That's fabulous. And that's what this is the strength of the Global South beginning to be released in world mission. In May, our Africa director was over, a guy called Melvin Chombe, a Zambian. And he was saying to me, the dream for Africa, we want to see 5,000 sub-Saharan African missionaries to reach the Muslim countries of Africa. Pray for us with these things. Pray with us for these things, brothers and sisters. Because, you know, the African missionaries are going to make the same mistakes as the British ones did. You know? And we in OM would like to help them not to make too many of them. Any more than, you know, we try and avoid the same mistakes ourselves. But see, the thing is this. If you think of a map of Africa, there is a whole belt of Muslim countries. Mauritania, Mali, Niger, Burkina Faso, Chad, Sudan, Somalia, and northern Kenya. Muslim countries. Now, in actual fact, in reality, Christians from sub-Saharan Africa are better equipped culturally to reach those countries than whites are. That doesn't mean we're not going to send whites into those places. Of course we are, but you can see, can't you? Well, I say whites. I shouldn't have said whites. I should have said Brits generally. Our culture is different to what's happening in those Muslim cultures, whereas sub-Saharan Africa, Kenya, Ghana, Nigeria, you know, that's where we want to see the missionaries coming from, particularly to reach the Muslim areas. And we're praying for 5,000 missionaries in that part of the world over the next 10 years. Exciting stuff, you know, to be part of this when God is using his international church, Christians from South America, sub-Saharan Africa, China, to complete the work of the gospel of world mission in our day and age. Great things. But there is still a lot for us to do. You don't need me to tell you the most resistant part of the world to the gospel at the present time would be the Muslim world, the Middle East. If you think of North Africa and then through past Palestine, Arabia, and out to Pakistan, that's the hardest part of the world for the gospel. But brothers and sisters, we are in a moment of absolutely crucial historical change, and the reason for it is our friends in ISIS. Because in the Middle East, many normal, good Muslim people are looking at what ISIS has done, and they're saying, I did not sign up for that. I did not sign up for people being pushed off buildings to their deaths. I did not sign up for people being burnt to death. I was with a leader in Tower Hamlets last week who has just been out in the Middle East, and he was saying to me, leader after leader that he spoke to in the Middle East was saying, ISIS is the worst thing that's happened to us, it's also the best thing that's happened to us, because so many Muslims are saying, that's not what I signed up for. Well, I'm probably telling you this, and you guys know this already, because probably you've got Muslim friends you work with or live next door to who are struggling with these issues, because, you know, it's hard for them. How can they say that ISIS was wrong? After all, Jesus' way of dealing with evil was to take it on himself. Muhammad's way of dealing with evil was to fight. And there is an issue there. And they look at ISIS and they say, that's not what I signed up for. I was talking at an Anglican church in Berkshire back in about April. And there was a guy there from a ministry I'd not come across before called Church Resource Ministries. He said to me, they think that in the Middle East, 35 to 40,000 Muslims have become Christians in the last year or two. And ISIS is the main reason. And I know from my contacts in the CU scene, the Student Christian Union scene, that certainly we are seeing an openness across the whole Middle East and North Africa, and Christian student movements like we have here in UCCF in Britain, growing across that area where they never have before. Brothers and sisters, it's a really exciting time. But here's the thing, we need to grab the opportunity while it's there. Like I say, I worked in Russia when the Soviet Union collapsed, and we had 3, 4, 5 years of openness, because just for a short time, people realized that atheistic communism had been a huge deception, and they were wide open to any alternative. It didn't last long. These historical opportunities don't last long. ISIS will be forgotten, God willing, in 10 years' time. But right now, the openness is there. And we need to flood that part of the world with prayer, and we need to flood that part of the world with workers. And, of course, there's the whole refugee thing going on, isn't there? You know, there's so many people who, if they were in their tight Muslim communities, say in Syria or Iraq, if they became a Christian, there would be all kinds of problems. But that's not where they are. They're in refugee camps in Serbia or in Greece, or they've managed to make it into the EU and they're in Germany, or they're here, they're in Halsden, you know, they're in Birmingham. And they know who cares about them. If they're in the refugee camps, they know who it is who's there just making them cups of tea. They know who's there teaching them English. If they're in Germany, they know who it is who's bothering to teach them German. If they're in Halsden, they know who's bothering to teach them English, you know? And they see in that Jesus. And folks, these are opportunities we must take. They won't be there forever. I was hearing from a friend who was in the Student Christian Union scene of an Afghan refugee in Athens who became a Christian, started a church. There's 200 Afghans in that church in Athens now. Isn't that fabulous? You know, just to see God doing these things. So, where did I get to? Yeah. So, right now, folks, there are apparently 2.8 billion unreached Muslims, Hindus and Buddhists in the world. And as things stand, they haven't met a real Christian ever, and as things stand, they never will. What do we do about that if we've got this love for the world in us that caused God, our Father, to give his Son, if that's replicated in us? Well, let me try and answer that question. Should we have the next? Great, thank you. If we love the world like God does, then, folks, we are going to pray. Because that is where it starts. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, doesn't it? You don't have if you don't ask. Now, mercifully, that is not a cast iron rule. You know, sometimes God gives us things we never asked for. But the norm is that we have what we ask for. That God, for almost unbelievable reasons, God loves to partner with us. Why does he love to partner with us? You know, he could do this whole job much more effectively without us, but God loves to partner with us. And prayer is like God gives us a pipe, isn't it? And he says, look, you can put one end of that pipe in heaven and the other end of the pipe anywhere you like. And if you put that the other end of the pipe in your family, I'll pour blessing down the pipe into your family. If you put the other end of that pipe into your street, I'll pour blessing down that pipe into the street. If you put the other end of that pipe into Belgium, I'll pour blessing into Belgium. You know what I'm talking about? God chooses to partner with us. And by and large, he limits himself to what we pray for. So folks, we are desperate to recruit prayer supporters. As OM, our particular calling as a mission, other agencies have different callings, but our particular calling is to the least reached parts of the world. But the least reached parts of the world are the least reached parts of the world, often for spiritual reasons, and we need to break through those things by prayer. You know, we want the workers there, but we also need the backup team who are praying those places open. So, as Ray said, I brought some literature with me, and I hope you'll loot the table afterwards, because I don't want to take these things back to Reading. This is our magazine that will tell you about what OM does, but also there's this, which is Heartbeat, which is our prayer warriors thing, and it has a prayer topic for every day, and it would be great if some of you were happy to sign up this thing, and we could send it to you regularly, because we really do feel that if we're going to reach the unreached parts of the world, we've got to bombard them with prayer. We've really got to open these things up by prayer. That is the way God has intended it to be. If I had more time, we could look at Exodus 17. We would see how... write it down, folks, if you're taking notes. Exodus 17, very interesting story of how God chooses to limit himself to the things that we pray for. And it tells the story of the Israelites, the first battle they fought after they came out of Egypt. And as long as the prayer was happening, they were victorious. And when the prayer stopped, they weren't victorious, meaning people got killed. Israelites died because the praying has stopped. God chooses often to limit himself to the things we pray for. So we are desperate for prayer supporters, and I hope you'll loot that afterwards. But it's not just that, is it? I would encourage you to think about what this means in terms of giving. You know, folks, I like to imagine sometimes, what is it going to be like when we get to heaven? You get to heaven and somebody's going to come to you and say, you don't know who I am. You say, no, I don't. Well, let me tell you who I am. I'm here in heaven, humanly speaking, because you prayed. Because you prayed, my part of my country was opened up. And somebody brought the gospel, and because you prayed, humanly speaking, I became a Christian, and here I am in heaven. Or they may say to you, I'm here, humanly speaking, because you gave. You were in Grace Church, and you gave some money, and that money went into world mission, and so because of that, somebody brought the gospel to my town, and I became a Christian, and they may say, you know, and I became a church leader. We started a church, and then we started another four churches, and that's because you, in Broccoli, gave money. It's going to happen, folks, because the money you give to world mission in this church does not just disappear into the atmosphere, does it? It goes into world mission, and God uses it. And when you get to heaven, you're going to meet people who say, thank you so much that you prayed. Thank you so much that you gave. Yeah. And the last thing I would say, if we care for the lost world like God does, we will learn to pray for the world. If we care for the lost world like God does, we'll learn to share the resources he's given us with the world. But also, let's be thinking, how can we invest our lives? How can we invest our lives so as to bring God's love and truth into the world? Let me challenge you with this, brothers and sisters. Have you asked God where he wants you to be in 10 years' time? Because he may say, I want you in Broccoli, but I'm so glad you asked. Right? Probably for most of us in the room, he's going to say that. He's going to say, I want you in Broccoli, I want you in Catford, I want you in Lewisham or whatever. But I'm glad you asked. Because I wanted you to ask me. Or he may say, I've actually got something a bit more surprising for you. We have all sorts of possibilities. Short term, if you look on the OM website, you'll find, I think, about 300 different things you can do. You know, it's got to be something for everybody, I guess. We have short termers who go through places like Nepal for a month, just leaving the scriptures in town after town, because the scriptures have got their own life. We have arts teams in places like North Africa, using their artistic gifts so that people ask questions about Jesus. We have teams in, like, the refugee camps. Serbia, not long back, wrote us an appeal saying, please, you know, we haven't got anybody to make tea for refugees. And we needed somebody just to do that for 3 weeks. There's all sorts of possibilities like that. And that might be something you would like to do this summer. And just spend 3 or 4 weeks in world mission. You really can accomplish something in that time. But let me tell you about something else that I think is exciting. And that is the whole career break phenomenon. More and more companies now are allowing us to take 6 months out because they know if you do something different for 6 months, you'll come back and you'll be more used to them afterwards. Now, here's the thing, folks. Lots of us have got professional gifts that can make much more of an impact for the Lord in world mission than we realize. I told you that our Africa coordinator, Melvin from Zambia, was over in May. Now, he said to me a slightly humbling thing. He said, in rural Zambia, we don't really need Brits. He said, we've got the language, we've got the culture, you haven't. But he said, there is a thing that your British culture equips you to do. You're good at accountancy. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's nice. But I know what he means. There's something about our culture here in Britain, and I think it has a lot to do with Protestantism, that gives us an organized mentality. I have to be a bit careful what I say about this, but I have worked in other countries where there isn't that Protestant background and there isn't that organized mentality either. You know, and you watch people in that country struggling with things like accountancy and bookkeeping. I've watched it happen in the CU movements I worked with. And anyway, so there was Melvin saying to me, your culture equips you for that. And since then, three African countries have written to us saying, please can you find us an accountant, a bookkeeper, somebody to put our finances in order. And I know if we can find someone like that, it will free up the person who's doing it now, the African who's doing it now, to do what they should be doing, which is preaching the word of God and preaching the Bible and preaching the gospel. So that's just one example. And there are lots of others. We need, folks, we need HR people. We need IT people. Right now in Afghanistan, the scriptures are being spread abroad by mobiles. If you went through Afghanistan giving out the Bible, you'd have your head chopped off by the Taliban. But it's all being spread by mobiles. And we need people here in London to mentor the software people in Kabul, just using their basic software skills. We need therapists, we need OTs, we need physios, we need speech therapists, we need electricians, we need carpenters, we need welders, we need vehicle repairers, we need all kinds of things, we need teachers, obviously. And, you know, I think there may be some of you who thought, you know, I'm not a Bible teacher or an evangelist, what can I do in world mission? Well, you're hearing me saying, we can use your skill. Because we work in 110 countries, so almost everything fits somewhere. And we still want the Bible teachers and evangelists, don't get me wrong. You know, and we want to see people who didn't think they've got gifts in Bible teaching or evangelism discovering that they have with us. But it might be you've got those professional skills. And I would say, you know, give us 6 months, give us a couple of years. And you can make an enormous difference. And the last thing, obviously, is, you know, we do need people who will say, I'm going to stick in a country for 5 years, and I'm going to learn their culture, and I'm going to learn their language, and really build something that lasts. I had a message from our office just this week saying we need people particularly to do church planting in Albania, in Turkey, in Central Asia, not specifying what country, because that's all a bit tricky. We need people who can work with disabilities, occupational therapists and physios, again in some interesting countries in Asia. We need people who can teach English. We also need people who can work with immigrants in Austria. We need, again, some finance people for Europe. Lots of possibilities. And, you know, maybe as I say those things, you'll be thinking, I haven't actually asked God whether he wants me to be in Broccoli in 10 years' time, because he might just want me to be in Istanbul. Or he might just want me to be in Kazakhstan. And I would encourage you to ask the Lord that and just see what happens. You see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? Let's dream big dreams of what our lives can mean. And I want to encourage you, you know, don't settle for small ambitions. Don't settle for, you know, if the Lord hasn't come back, that when you're 70, you'll sit back with your cocoa and your chihuahua and you'll say, oh, well, you know, I've got a slightly bigger house than I might otherwise have had, and I've got a slightly hunkier husband than I might otherwise have had, you know, and it's been worth it. And you could, you know, you can see the difference, can't you? That we can live lives, we can invest our lives by prayer, by giving, by going, so that we really do leave big footprints for God. And I think of what Jesus said about the parable of the sower. You know, the good seed bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That is the dream we want, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to build something that's going to be there for the glory of God a million years from now. We can do that. You can do that. So let's big dreams of what is possible. There's nothing more exhilarating. Do you want to pursue that? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, it is so good to be here to see this young church. And Lord, what you're doing here, just the sense of the buzz there is here, and to see already, Lord, that another new church has been planted from this. And Lord, we rejoice just for the sense that that is the power of your Spirit flowing through. And Lord, I want to pray for each of us in this room to catch the vision of what you can do with us. Lord, help us understand what impact our prayers can make. Help us understand what it means to partner with you to reach the difficult parts of the world. Help us understand what our giving achieves. And help us also, Lord, to just hear your dreams for our future. Lord, I want to thank you that Grace Church already has so many mission partners. And Lord, we look to you for the next wave. And Lord, we look to you for the years to come, that this church will not just be making an impact in Broccoli and in Catford, but that there will be many spaces in the difficult parts of the world that are being changed because of Grace Church Broccoli. Lord, help us to hear your dreams for our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.